Okay, tonight we're going to look at building another person up, discipling another person, teaching another person. We're going to talk about different gifts that God has put in our way to help teach us how to disciple someone and to encourage someone. It is a wonderful thing to change, to be used by God in another person's life. We're not all called to be pastors, but we are all called to be disciples. And we are all called to do the work of the ministry. You come in contact. Generally, you practice these things on your own family. When a new child comes into the family, you get excited about that. You know the responsibility as a Christian parent raising children in a difficult world. And that's never changed. It's always going to be difficult because the world's full of sin. And so we got to be steadfast at doing what we're doing. And then James tells us, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, for the trial of your faith works endurance. We need endurance. We need long to stick to it. We have to know that God has called us to disciple. Discipler people, disciple friends, other family members, those kinds of things, lead them to the Lord. That's all part of building up another human being. I think of it as being a teacher in a school. I had students in my care that I was responsible to teach. And you know, those students are all different. They all learn in different ways. You know, it's kind of easy to say, I don't do art very well, so I don't have to do this subject. Try saying that in math class, and what do? They get all panicky, you know. But I felt as an art teacher, it was very important for kids to learn those kinds of things. I realized that some kids were not blessed with the abilities to do it. I still had to teach them. And there were things that they could learn in that field. So, but they all weren't going to be fantastic artists. And it's the same in the arts. It's the same in every class. There are kids that have an aptitude for mathematics, and they just blow right through it. Then there's the rest of us who struggle through it. Anyway, it is a joy. It's a super responsibility to teach somebody things about the Lord. Or just teach somebody, because that's how we build relationships. Have you ever taught something to someone? And maybe your own kids or somebody else's kids or another person taught them something. There's a joy that comes with teaching. To see somebody's face light up when they get it. It's just a powerful thing. It's just something that's so wonderful. And then if you see a spiritual change in that person, it's incredible. But you know, somebody's rejoicing about the incredible spiritual change in yourself. I know that people pray for me, and I know that God is answering those prayers, and they're powerful things because they're life-changing things. And so we all have this responsibility. I always challenge the coaches I talk to, how many different people in your life impacted your life? You can go back, boy, that person came along right at the right time. And how about this? How many negative people came into your life and influenced your life positively? Because they're out there too. Do you ever look at, I got to deal with so-and-so in my workspace this morning. I said something about this morning. I don't even want to go to work today. That person just drives me crazy. But the point is, if you look at those people, God knows those people are there, and he doesn't want you to shirk your responsibility, both in what your job is, but to talk to that person, and you'll be amazed at what God can do in your life and the life of that person if you look at that person as a gift of God that God has put in your way to grow you. We don't grow unless we're challenged. We're designed to be that way. You know, we have to be challenged. And every one of us, some things I look in my life and God's challenging me with, and somebody might say, what's the big deal about that? But then in another sense, that's a high mountain you have to climb. I look at that, that's a high mountain you have to climb. Lord, where do I fit into this person's life to help them climb that mountain. I only may take them 10 feet up that mountain, but God has me there for that purpose. That whatever I do, maybe I walk the course with somebody, or maybe I only walk half the course with somebody, and somebody else takes over. Sometimes it's almost like a relay. It's got to be, because that gives us all purpose. You can't sit and say, God didn't call me to do anything. You know, yes, he did call you to do something. The Bible talks about dealing with the measure of faith that God has for you. God seems to measure out things. I've heard people often say this. They'll say, oh, I don't know. If somebody threatened me, I'd fall right down. I wouldn't be able to stand in that trial. You don't know that. Because the faith you have at that moment is not the faith that you'll need in that moment down the road. But as we live our lives as Christians and we get involved in each other's lives, we can be encouraged to build that foundation I was talking about, that building on the rock. We need help doing that. And God has given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And I've said this many times. He's given us each other. The answer to your prayer may be the person that you fellowship with on Sunday. So, and I'm encouraging and leading. Now, Paul had his Timothy, and he worked with Timothy, and he taught Timothy to be a servant of God, to be a pastor. And there was a lot to that. And he mentored him, and he brought him along. He took him along, and he learned a lot of things from that. Have you ever been mentored by somebody to learn a specific skill? It's a wonderful thing. So Paul had his mentorship with Timothy and others. And how about Jesus? He mentored the disciples. They needed mentoring. And were they all the same? No, they're all different. Now, the key guy seems to be Peter, because he's impetuous. He's driven. He's got leadership material. But it has to be molded and shaped. I talked to coaches about this, and it could be teachers, it could be anybody. But leaders sometimes come in bad packages. They got the qualities, they got the tools, but they're unteachable, they're arrogant, they don't want to learn anything, they don't like you, they got all kinds of issues that go along with that. But they've got leadership qualities. Peter was like that. When you look at it close, Peter and Jesus dealing with Peter, it's amazing. You know, especially we see as the vice gets put on Peter. How about the washing of the feet thing? He kind of gets all fried about that. You know, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, he didn't understand. He was so driven in his own way that he didn't understand what Christ was trying to teach him. And then what did he say when Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have none of me? He changed all of a sudden because he really did want Christ. But when Christ told him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't get this lesson, I can have nothing to do with you. The lesson was in humility because Jesus was teaching the disciples because he washed all their feet. He was teaching them servant leadership. You can't be a dictator. You need to be a servant. You are here to serve people around you. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he demonstrates what in the world that's like as he came in contact with people. And we are created in the image of God. So in the image of God, and we're being conformed to the image of Christ, which means we'll be servant leaders. We are here to serve. And that's so vitally important. No, you might not be called to be a preacher. You may not even be called to be a Sunday school teacher. But you are called to be something that'll affect the life of another human being. We talk about proactive Christianity. I have to move and motivate because there's needs. Might be little children have a need, and you go up and give them an encouraged word. That's really powerful for kids today. We talk about self-esteem. I know that was a dirty word at one time, but we need it. We are valuable. How do we know we're valuable? Because Christ died for us. That made us valuable. We were created in his image. That made us valuable. You know, it's not that we're to make kids arrogant. That has nothing to do with it. But there is a self-worth that's needed. Because unless you've been around a classroom full of kids that don't have any self-worth, you'll know what I'm talking about. But you can encourage young people. You can encourage young people in their faith. The scary thing about it, they've done studies, and I have no idea where they get this information from. Generally, Barna. But talks about if a person is to accept Jesus Christ, a young person, he needs the influence of at least 6 adults in his life as he goes through his teen years in the church. If he doesn't have those number of adult contacts in the church, chances are they'll walk away from their faith. Now you think about that. Ever heard a kid's, your kids tell you, oh, you're just saying that because you're my parent. Have you ever heard that line? I heard that a lot, more from Emily than anybody else. You're dad, you're just saying that because you're my dad. So you feel kind of, oh. But if they hear that from another person, that becomes different. How many of you ever heard this? Your kid is wonderful. It's one of the nicest kids I've ever come in contact with. And you're going, who are they talking about? Does that person really know my kid? But you find out if you're raising your kids in the faith, you will raise a good kid. They will, you know, for the most part. Even though when they're around you, it's a little bit, they seem a little bit different. But they would seem a little bit different. Because don't we look at our kids with a magnifying glass? A little bit more than everybody else. So it is important to understand that we need to build people. And I'm going back to the example of Peter. Peter says to Christ when it gets to the, when they really get down to it, because he's afraid. Peter's afraid and all the disciples are afraid. They don't like what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm going to go to the, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be put on a cross. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. They never got to that. They were so distraught of the list of things that were going to happen to Christ before that, they missed the resurrection. Do we do that in life? We get so concerned with the things here, we miss that the best is yet to come. We're going to be glorified one day with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that'll be. We'll have a glorified body. But we sometimes can forget where we're going when we walk the way. As the way gets tougher, we can forget what's going to happen at the end of that road. The path of righteousness, and I say this a lot, Jesus walked was a cross. And we walked that with him. For we've been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. We walked that path with him. That was the power of the Spirit uniting us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is vitally important. When Peter was so pressured, what did he do? He sinned. He denied knowing Christ. What did the other disciples do? They get on Peter? No, they denied him too. They all ran away. They were afraid. One of the things that you'll read in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is fear not. Fear not. Because we're afraid. We are basically afraid. Things scare us. Now, we do handle fear in different ways. Some people handle fear with comedy. I'd be a clown. I'll make jokes. That'll help me get through the fear part. But Peter was fearful because he said, I'm going to defend you to the death, Lord. I'll die for you. Oh, yeah? How long did it take to show that wasn't going to happen? He denies, this is one of these people that Jesus himself is mentoring. And we see Peter deny knowing Christ. That's a serious thing, by the way, to deny knowing something you've lived with for 3 years. And all of a sudden you say, I don't know him. In fact, as he's challenged in that, as people come up to him, he changes how he talks. He begins to curse and swear. And he's so bent on not being associated with Jesus Christ. Now, as a person builder, if you stop the story right there, was Jesus successful at all with Peter? If we stop right there at the denial. No, he wasn't. He failed with Peter. He failed with the other disciples because they all left and ran away too. Now, after the resurrection, did Jesus forget Peter? No, he doesn't forget Peter. In fact, Peter doesn't forget Jesus. Jesus is on the shoreline after those guys are fishing. And Peter sees him on the shore, and he jumps out of the boat, and he swims over to him. And he talks to Jesus. And the conversation is a character-building conversation. Peter, he didn't say, Peter, why did you deny me? I thought you were tough, Peter. I thought you could handle this. Why did you deny me? He didn't say that. He doesn't wrench him. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? Love. Peter, do you love me? And isn't that what it really all gets down to? Love, the great motivator. Love, the great unifying aspect of our relationship with Christ. Peter, do you love me? And here's the beauty. Here's the human building thing. Feed my sheep. He gave him a responsibility to do something. Is feeding the sheep of Christ a big responsibility or a little one? It's a big responsibility. Their faith has just been decimated because of the crucifixion, and now the resurrection comes, and they're working through it. You know, you had Thomas was working through it. Here's Jesus standing in front of him. He's still not sure it's Jesus. So they're all working through it. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Do you agape me, is what he says. And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you like a brother. It's kind of interesting. Jesus asked him if he loved him no matter what, in any situation, any circumstance. And Jesus says, and Peter's response is, I love you like a brother. Peter, and then Jesus says it again. Do you love me, Peter? Do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And so, what's Jesus' response? Tend my lambs. Now, when you go from feeding sheep and tending lambs, what do you think about? Is it different? Feeding sheep and tending lambs, are they two different things? Yeah, they are. When you think of tending lambs, there's a caution, there's a compassion, they're little, they're young, they're different. And do you treat children like you do adults when it comes to things? It's different. It's a very important job to take these young people and mold and shape them into sheep that you can feed into servants of mine. He gives them a great responsibility. What may have Peter said? He may have said, I'm no good. I can't serve God now. I denied Christ. Have you ever had feelings of inadequacy in your service of Christ or not deserving to be a Christian because of your behavior or something you said or something you did? You know, why God? What I said was so wrong. You can't use me anymore. You start feeling self-pity for yourself. And that happens too. But God in his great compassion and love for us, he says it one more time to Peter. It's beautiful. He says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Now Christ understands where the love of Peter is. It's at the brotherhood love. That's not a bad thing, by the way. You know, people give their lives for their brothers. Do you love me like a brother? And Peter then says, or Christ says, or Peter says, Lord, you know, he's kind of frustrated. It's the third time. By the way, three times in the scripture is persistence. Whenever you see those three, something done three times, it's a way to communicate persistence. Peter was persistent in denying Christ, and Christ was persistent in restoring Peter. And we have to. When we're working with people, sometimes they get it, and sometimes they don't. Are we persistent in our witness and our discipleship and our encouraging other people? Because that's what Jesus is really after. That's a proof of love. Christ loves Peter. He's persistent in challenging him. Peter loves Christ and he's listening. Does Peter grow from that encounter with Jesus Christ? Yeah, he did. He came being quite an apostle. I mean, ready to stand up in front of Jewish people and tell them they crucified their Savior or their Messiah. That's a big thing. You know, they were cut to the quick. But we see Peter standing not as a pebble, but as a rock because of what Christ has taught him. So with all that said, when you invest your life in another human being, you got to be persistent. Because God is persistent with you, you need to be persistent with them. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on encouraging. Keep on doing this. Because I know that we have loved ones in our family that don't know Christ, and we've been praying for them for years. Don't give up. You keep on praying. Like I said this morning, Ahaz was a wicked king, yet Hezekiah was a good king. How in the world did that happen? Grace of God is how that happened. This is part of what I was going to do. I'm in Genesis right now, and I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin verse 15, and I want to put one concept in your mind, is what I want to do here, that fits what we're saying. 15 says, "And the Lord God took man and put him into a garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." There's responsibility. God is working in Adam's life by giving him a responsibility to cultivate the garden. And there's a reward in that, because as you cultivate, what happens to the stuff you're cultivating? Bears fruit. And that's a wonderful thing. So what happens? He's put him in the garden to be successful, to grow, and to be responsible. And now notice, God says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Wow. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day of it you eat from it, you will surely die." Whoa. He gives a law. So he puts him in this environment of growth and fruitfulness, and then lowers the law on him. Of all these trees in here. And by the way, all the trees were good for, beautiful to the eyes, and good for food. Because it's great. So you can eat all these trees. But this one over here, this one in the middle, tree of knowledge, don't eat of that one, because the day you eat of that one, you will, and it's an emphasis, surely die. So he gave him a responsibility. Now what I want you to do is look at the next verse. What does verse 18? Now you're thinking about this law, you're thinking about this responsibility, and what does the next verse say? It's not good that man be alone. That thought is linked to he's going to need help in spiritual things. It's not good for us to be alone. If you feel isolated, we need to get in contact with each other, because it's not good for us to be alone. God designed us to be social. God designed us to be involved in each other's lives. When we say we love somebody, we're automatically involved in somebody else's life. Because love is an action word that wants the best for that person we're saying we're in love with. So God creates an environment of work and fruitfulness. Within that environment, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil that man isn't supposed to touch. But then the very next verse is, it's not good for us to be alone. We are a team, and we should function as a team. Look at the local church. What makes a strong local church is not a bunch of individual high-minded Christians. It's a bunch of loving people who love one another. And that really moves. I mean, really love one another. I want the church to grow. I want people to grow. I don't want God to charge our church with leaving our first love. I want that. When I look, I get scared when I read those things in Revelation, the churches, the seven churches. God, what can God indict us as the Independent Baptist Church in Towanda? But it is not good for man to be alone. Are we living individually, or are we living together in unity, in the bond of peace? Those things I read earlier in Ephesians. Love is the perfect bond of unity. That's what we need. That's what we need. Is that happening? Are we encouraging each other? Are we praying for each other? And I know we are. But are we getting weary of it at times? Yeah, we do get weary of it at times. We need to encourage each other. Hey, let's get a note together, or let's do this, or let's do that, to help each other grow. And that's what God designed us. We're designed to grow. Now, I look at Moses and dealing with Joshua. That's actually what I was going to talk about tonight. But I wanted to lay a foundation there. Joshua spent almost his entire life as a servant of Moses. He was being mentored by Moses. Now, what did that mean? Did Joshua then go through the plagues of Egypt with Moses? Yeah, he did. Did he go through the grumbling and complaining about not having any water? Yes, he did. Did he fight a battle against the Amorites when Moses had his hands held up? He chose Joshua to be the general at war. So he's working with Moses in conjunction with Moses and God to fight a battle. That's a big responsibility. That's kind of a scary thing. But God wanted Moses to write down the history of that battle. And he says, recite this to Joshua. I don't want Joshua to forget this battle and this great deliverance by God's hand while his servants were holding up his arms. Kind of interesting. So Moses taught Joshua to fear the Lord. Is that significant? Yes, that is significant. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's to understand who God is and who you are. God is the creator, you're the creature. I've said this many times, but this is what the fear is. God is the teacher, I am the student. Does that relationship, teacher-student, make you a better student when you understand who's the teacher and who the student is? The answer is yes, it does. I've had students who had that role reversed. They're the teacher and I as a student. Now, what I try to do in that situation is learn as much as I possibly can from my students, because the student will tell you how they want to be taught. But the point is, Moses taught Joshua the fear of the Lord. An interesting verse is it says that Joshua had the Spirit of God in him. Whoa. That means how did he come to know God as Savior to the point where he's been regenerated through the testimony and the faithfulness of Moses? All those difficult times. How about going to the rock? And you see Christ or Moses strike the rock. Joshua's there. And he drank of that water. But then that comes full circle again. And what does Moses is mad. And he's angry with the people. And so what's he do? He strikes a rock twice. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. He broke the testimony of the holiness of God before the people. That's a serious thing. What was God's judgment on Moses? You can't go into the promised land. Did Joshua know that? Sure he did. He was there when he went through that thing. It talks about when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, who went with him? Joshua. When Moses came back down off the mountain, who told him that the people were all acting weird? Joshua. And he was there through that whole thing, the burning of the golden calf and making the people drink it and the plagues that killed people because of that disobedience. This young man is being mentored by the leader of that people who had to be frustrated. Moses was obedient, but that job he was given to do to take care of these people was huge. And he saw Moses, God tell Moses, look, I'm going to distribute my spirit on 70 people so they can help you judge the people. And when Joshua was there, he saw God do those things. He saw Moses do those things. And all of this leads us up to what happens to Joshua when Moses dies. He's going to take over, and Moses lays his hands before he dies. He lays his hands on Joshua and deems him his replacement, that he's going to carry you into the promised land. Really powerful stuff. How are we doing? Ooh. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy 31. Let's just see what happens. Then he, Moses, commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore them, and I will be with you." Now, when you hear the word, now think about all that Joshua's been through with Moses. Now God all of a sudden tells him what? Be strong and courageous. What is Moses' mark of acceptance of Joshua as his replacement is seen as he lays his hands on Moses in front of all the people. But now God himself is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Did Moses have to be strong and courageous in what he did? Yes, he did. He needed that same pep talk. And Joshua understands all that Moses has been through because of Moses' mentorship. And now God himself is saying, look, Joshua, be strong and courageous. See how that works? We talk about a generation. We are training a generation of believers to go through difficult times. Because what happened to I don't want to go there. Thinking of questions. I'm just trying to sum this up. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of the law in the book until they were complete. Moses commanded the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that you may remain there as it may remain there as a witness to you." You know, and notice these are encouraging words. These are coming out of Moses. "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. And behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death?" Now, Moses is warning who? Joshua. You need to be strong and courageous as God has said, because these people aren't any different. It's being called to do a tough job. And in that tough job that he's got to do, teach the people to fear God, he's going to need the power of God to do that. And we, when we talk to people, when we disciple people, we're going to need the power of God. We don't want the words just to be intellectual, historical information that we're passing on to somebody. We want the Spirit of God to move in their heart, and that Word of God, that living Word of God, is lived in their heart. Just like we want it done in our hearts. But we need the power of God to do that. It's not going to happen. We got to be steadfast in our prayer, steadfast in our love, steadfast in our encouragement, to see people changed. And it's going to be work. In Colossians, we see Paul talking about striving to present every man complete in Christ. There's a striving. There's a struggle. If you get weary in doing what God wants you to do, he says, "All you are weary, come to me, and I'll give you rest." We see in Psalm 23, what's he do? He restores my soul. There's going to be times you're going to pour your heart out into something and you're going to have your soul restored. We are human beings. We are beset with weaknesses. Paul says, "In weakness I will rejoice, because in my weakness I am strong." Why? Because I'm made strong by the power of God. And that's what it's all about. So as you take on the role of mentoring or discipling or growing another human being, you need strength and you need courage. And that strength and courage comes from knowing God. And it comes from trusting God. And we talked about the trust factor this morning. And so we're all challenged. And I challenge you and I challenge myself. Get involved in another human being's life. Bring them to Christ. Disciple them in Christ. It may be your own children. Maybe your grandchildren. We've all had to do it. And we all want to do it. And remember, we have to go forward in the strength of God. I want to talk to people the way Jesus would talk to people. I mentioned this before. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can only speak the words the Father has taught me." That's very, very definitive. And when we pray for somebody, "Lord, give me the words to say. What words do you want me to say? What words have you taught me to say?" Because I want us to have the same effect that Jesus Christ had on a human being, I want to have that same effect. And that's going to be by the power of God working in me. So we've got a great responsibility. And yes, we will make mistakes. But what happens when we make a mistake? We go to God. And God may say, and the question you're going to hear from God is, do you love me? That's what he's going to say. I made mistakes. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Because that will carry you through. Forgiveness is a tool that all of us need in our relationship building toolbox, because we all make mistakes. Where sometimes we're emotionally upset, maybe this happened or that happened or whatever. Maybe we just don't feel good that day. And we run into somebody that we really care about and we say the wrong thing, the wrong way. God, I love you. I know you love me. Take my heart and change it. I want to be effective. I want to be able to say this. Jesus says this about God. He says, Lord, I have glorified your name because I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's how God's name is glorified. What job has God given us to do? What ministry, what service has God given us to love one another, build one another up in the faith, all to the glory of Christ? Think about it. Pray for one another. We want to be a church that loves one another. We want to be a church that loves God with all our heart, soul, and might. When you see that, and it's in the scripture a lot, does not God, if he's who he says he is, deserve all our love from the bottom of our heart, from our soul and mind? Yes, he does. Does he deserve our trust with our heart, soul, and mind? Yes, he does. If we believe who he says he is, and we've experienced who he says he is, he deserves us all. And that's since the song, I Surrender All. And so ask yourself, have I surrendered to God my all? Because that's what it's going to take to change the life of another human being for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you for everyone here. They have ministered in my life. You have used them in my life. And I thank you for that. May we all be used in each other's lives. May we reach out into our community. We've got some huge ministries coming up. We pray for the giveaway. Lord, that your grace would fall upon us all, that you'd lead us to speak and talk to people about the love of Jesus Christ, and that we'd see fruit for your name's sake. We pray for the Iron Sharpens Iron Ministry, same thing. We want to see you work in a way that brings glory to your name and changes lives forever. Give us a heart to love you. Give us a heart to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all. Have a nice evening.